We're walking through our series here in Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians. 2 weeks ago, we ran through the major themes of this book. If you recall, there are four main units that will help you understand this book. So if you're reading through the little book that we have here, 1 Corinthians, four main sections. So these aren't themes per se, because there are other themes that even trump these, but four main sections that I want you to see. And there's going to be a situation or a sin in some instance, in some of many instances, and there's going to be a solution. There's going to be a situation in each of these sections. There's going to be a solution, an overarching solution. So the first one here, if we see in this next slide, in chapters 1 through 4, be united. So be in chapter 1 today, and we're going to see division already starts. If you're in verses 1 through 17, division's already going to pop up. The reason is because they're living with worldly wisdom. And so there's this division that's taking place because they're trying to live by the prevalent culture's wisdom. And God's going to say, that's folly. That's foolishness. You need to live with godly wisdom. Chapters 5 through 7, they're going to be living like the world. In some cases, they're living worse than the world. Even the world looks at them and says, yuck. And then in chapters 5 through 7, the solution for this, you need to live holy, live pure lives. Chapters 8 through 10, be free. There's this tension of legalism and license. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, you read through chapters 8 through 10, you're going to be uncomfortable. There's either going to be stuff that you came up with, maybe you grew up in a home that was very tight, structured, legalistic. You're going to realize there's things that you can do in the freedom that God has given you as his children. Does not mean you do them. But maybe you should, or maybe you can, but just to recognize, I have the freedom. You may have grown up in a home where there's no rule. And maybe you say, I can do anything. I can do anything because I'm free in Christ. And Paul's going to say, what on earth are you talking about? There's surrender. You surrender your freedom because you love Jesus and because you love others. So just like when I played sports and they said, you can't have these foods while you're playing. You can't drink that. You can't drink soda. You can't have donuts. I'm like, what? Donuts? You mean I can't have donuts? I'm just playing basketball. But for the better good of the team, they're like, you're going to put the team's needs ahead of your own. If you can understand that, you can understand what Paul's saying about liberty and license. Sure, you can, but maybe you shouldn't, because it's not best for our team. And then he's going to get into the last section here, just information, chapters 11 through 16. He's going to be answering. Remember we saw how they were asking questions. It starts in chapter 7. You wrote, and Paul's going to start answering their questions. In chapters 11 through 16, he's going to respond to them. And you're going to see this issue that there's knowledge that they thought they had. They're very superior. If you love sarcasm, if this is your love language, you're going to love the book of 1 Corinthians. Because Paul's going to lay it on thick. Oh, I wish. Oh, if so, I could be like you. Great Corinthians. You're so smart. You're so wise. You're so arrogant. You know what you're missing? Love. And love is going to be the key that's going to help them. It's going to be the solution to get them through chapters 11 through 16. But we're going back here now to chapter 1. Let's dive into here, verses 1 through 17. For sake of time, we're not going to read the whole text here, but we will get through it. But in the first part here, we're going to see the body is praise. So the body is praise. We're going to say who they are. So look at verses 1 through 3. He says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle, and he is going to stress this because some are doubting his apostleship, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and to our brother Sosthenes. So this name was read as Marion was reading the text. Sosthenes is in Acts 18, verse 17. He's the one that brought Paul to trial before Galileo. If you want to read, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, you read about the Galileo inscription. So we know Galileo, who he is. We know when he was there. So we know when Paul was there. And Sosthenes is the one that brought Paul before the tribunal. And Sosthenes was the one at the end that gets beaten up. And many believe this is the same bird. Now he's saved. He was a ruler of synagogue that's now turned his heart. Crispus was similar, as Marion read earlier. Crispus was ruler of synagogue. He ends up getting saved. And we're going to see in chapter 1, he's the one that gets baptized. God's been doing great things in Corinth while Paul was there. He told him in Acts 18, I have many people in this place. Keep preaching. So Paul does. Verse number 2, he says, 1 Corinthians 1, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That last verse there, grace to you and peace, is so Pauline. It's what Paul does when he's writing churches. But he also gives two titles that he ascribes to the church in Corinth that I think we should note. First, he says that they are sanctified, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And just so you don't panic, we're going to spend most our time here on point A and point B of number one. Then we're going to fly through the rest because we still have communion later today. But the first title he gives them is the word sanctified. Sanctified. To be sanctified means to be purified or to be made holy. The brothers and sisters in Corinth, according to Paul, have been made holy by God. They have been made holy. And there's sometimes confusion over what holiness is. There's confusion over what is a holy place. Some people think the church, the building, right, is a holy place, as if this is the temple. That's why people would tell children when I was growing up, don't run in here, this is the church. And Paul says, this is not the church. We are the church. This is block. This is drywall. It ain't going anywhere when the Lord returns. We are the church. And one writer said of this, and it's been a universal failing throughout history to think of special places like temples, special people like priests, or I could add pastors, special times, holy days as sacred. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is the gathered people who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be a saints. It is they who are set apart in God's sight and his people because they belong to Christ Jesus. It is not this building that is holy. It is not my position that is holy. It is those God has made holy, those that are his, those that have been sanctified by Christ Jesus, those that, as we are going to see next, those that have been called by him. They are holy. They are holy. And we together as the body of Christ are holy. But how can these people in Corinth be called holy? This church has made some grievous mistakes, as we saw 2 weeks ago. How can Paul call them holy? And what about their checkered past? Flip over real quick to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. And Paul's going to kind of give you a rundown of some of the sins that were prevalent in Corinth and in these people that he's now writing to. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, he's going to say, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Did you know that? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what does unrighteousness look like? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, that's unrighteous, nor idolaters, it's unrighteous, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look what he lumped in there. Sexually immoral, homosexuality, greed. You ever been greedy? Theft. Can't tell me when you were a child you did not steal your brother or sister stick of gum? Did God not see? Does God not care? Is that sin to you in a category better than any of these other sins? What does Paul say? That's unrighteousness. People that do that sort of stuff will not be seen in heaven. You're like, well, what does that mean for me? Because when you read in the next verse here, because we don't call these people holy, do we? Do you call thieves holy? Do you call greedy people holy? Do you call sexually immoral people holy? And what does he say in verse number 11? And such were some of who? You. Some of you. Some of you in the church of Corinth are practicing homosexuals. some of you in the church in Corinth were sexually immoral. And again, it's not just sexual sin. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were drunks. Some of you were greedy. And each of us, I think if we're honest, will find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. That we fail as they failed. So what happened? What changed? How did they go from this past to being called holy? How does he continue? Verse number 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were, here's our word, sanctified. You were made holy by Christ. You've been robed in his righteousness. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They were washed, they were sanctified. They've been made holy. And if you are here, and if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you too have been made holy. Just like me trying to slap on a Christmas suit, I was trying to be made festive, right? By attire, even more so spiritually. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are robed, brother, sister, in his righteousness, in his holiness. You've been made sanctified. You've been signaled out, that one, that girl, that guy, that man, that woman, they are mine. They're my special possession. That is what makes us holy. Even though such were some of us. The second title Paul gives them is called. It says that they were called to the church of Christ that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He was called. And if we read Acts 18, as we mentioned earlier, as Mary did, there were many people in this city that God was calling to himself. He said, there are many people that I will call to my name. And this is what we need to remember. If we think again, who is he calling? Who was Christ calling in the city of Corinth? The best? The best they had to offer? The most holy people in the city? Who is he calling? We just read through their qualifications. Such were some of you. Paul's going to say later, God chooses the foolish, the base, the vile. And folks, we need to remember, that's me. That's you. We are the such were some of you. So when we look out on the world, we don't look out with just disgusting judgment on them. We look out on them and see that's a prime candidate for the gospel. Do they not need the Lord? They need him just like I did. Because I am one of those that are lost. I'm one of those that needed to be made righteous, that needed to be sanctified and made holy by the Lord. Don't they? Do you have anything you can share with them? How about a sign and a poster telling them they're going to be judged? How about a sign and a poster telling them their sin is worse than yours? That's not the first thing that popped into your head. That's worldly wisdom, as many Christians today ascribe to. My sin is better than their sin, and God will judge them. What did God say? What did Jesus say to the religious rulers? It'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. The religious elite, be careful. Be careful whom you think God will judge. When you start thinking your sin is not bad, it could be you're blind. And they may be closer to God than you are. So think think of what God has done in your soul. Who has he called? Who has he sanctified? You? Because you're so great. Because you bring so much to the table. I don't know. I don't know why God called me. Charles Spurgeon said the same thing. He's just befuddled. Why on earth would God call me? Listen to what he said. I'm quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. Since the day you were born, have you made yourself more appealing to the Lord? And he's thinking, man, I have to have them. Or is it completely the opposite? And before you were born, as Ephesians says, before the world was even created, he spoke your name and he knew you and he said, that child will be mine. And even though Satan, the accuser of the brethren, may come and accuse, Lord, don't you know? Yeah, I knew. Man, I knew. Did I know, Satan, you idiot? I knew before the world was created what that buffoon would do, but I'm going to make them mine. Watch me change them. And a sinner becomes a saint. And then a sinner becomes a saint. And another sinner becomes a saint simply by the grace and mercy of our Lord. And we have to remember, such were some of us. Such was I. But God. The church in Corinth has many things going wrong for them, but they have one thing that supersedes it all. God called us, and God sanctified us, and the world around us, and the church, and the people in Corinth knew it's not because we're great. It's actually in spite of our meager frailties. I mean, meager abilities and our monstrous frailties and weakness. Such were some of you. We also see not only who they are, but what they've been given. Look at verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. What are the results of this? So that you are not lacking, verse number 7, in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. They were been given the grace of God. They were enriched in Christ. The testimony or the witness of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was confirmed in them as they accepted Christ as their Savior. The result of this, they ceased to lack any gift. They would be for all time sustained by God. Those sinners, they were saved and would be presented guiltless in the day of Christ. All this work was completed for them by the faithfulness of the Father through the fellowship with the Son. And as you review, look back at verses 4 through 9. As you review those verses, what is Paul praising them for? What great action does he praise them for? As you'll read, you're going to notice there's an answer. Nothing. Mom always told you, if you don't have something good to say, don't say it, right? So Paul went, let me talk to you about what Jesus has done for you, brothers and sisters, because I'm coming up with a long list of nothing. And if you think, well, maybe that's just how, you know, Paul just went into praising God, as he normally did. But listen to what Paul said about other churches. Listen to Colossians 1:4, the church in Colossae. Verse number 4, chapter 1. He heard of their faith in Christ and their love for their saints. What about the church of Philippi? Paul thanks them for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The church of Thessalonica, Chapter 1, verse 6, 1 Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica became imitators of the apostle in Christ. They received the word of much affliction and in joy with the Holy Spirit. But the church of Thessalonica again, chapter 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, their faith was growing abundantly. The church in Ephesians, how about them? Chapter 1, verse 15, he heard of their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints. Church of Corinth, God has done great things in you. I don't know how much you've done for him. Because when I look at it, it ain't great. But he's done some magnificent things for you. And in that silence, in that omission, there's condemnation, in a sense. Because Paul gets right after them, right after this text, right after verse number 9. Seems like these other churches had positive distinguishing marks. The church in Corinth, however, was not known for the great things they were doing, but some of the things that they were doing which were not so great. And yet Paul still calls them. What does he still call them? Sanctified, called of God. No matter how far, and we need to remember this, no matter how far gone we may think we are, if we know Christ and we are his, we are still his treasured possession. We are still his. He will still sustain us. He will still keep us. He will still be faithful, no matter how foolish we may be. So we've seen who they are. We've seen what they've been given. Next, we've seen the next point here. We'll see the problem. He comes right out at verse number 10, and he states the problem. Verse number 10 here, I appeal to you, brothers. I don't demand, but I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. There's quarreling. So for those of our little ones trying to figure out what does quarreling mean, you got to answer that. Quarreling just means they're arguing, they're fighting, they're getting after each other. There's this quarreling that's going on. So Paul desires that the church in Corinth ought to be a united church, but alas, they were not. They were divided. He heard this report and is now writing to correct this divisive behavior. So what's actually happening? What's causing this division? He'll explain that here in our next point here. So we see the problem explained, verse 12 through 16. What I mean, Paul is saying, is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Or I follow Cephas. Cephas, each one of us needs to understand, Cephas is just another name for Peter. I follow Apollo, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. Or, trump card, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or perhaps you're baptized in the name of Paul. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus. Remember the ruler of the synagogue that got saved in Acts 18, which we read in our scripture reading? Crispus, Gaius, you'll see his name in Romans, so that one may say that they were, so that no one may say they were baptized in my name. I also did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. They are divided over which leader to follow. This seems pretty petty and childish, doesn't it? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. It'd be like three members here disagreeing over how a pastor should preach. One says he should preach like Pastor Leonard. No, 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 no. He should preach like Michael Wilburn. No, no, no. He should preach like Michael Saunders. No, he should preach like Jesus. I mean, church members don't do that. Church members don't compare ministers of the Word of God. Who does that? Who follows men in that way? Brother, sister, if you come to church because you like the way I preach, I beg you, find another church. I beg you. If you're not here because of God's people and you love this body, find another spot. Because if I drop dead tomorrow, you're going to be stuck. What do? You got to find another minister to follow. If you're here to follow men, pick a different church. Go somewhere where you can follow God. I'm being honest. I'm serious. You're not here to follow me. We're here to follow Christ. We are all under him. So if I die, or if I leave, or if God does something to me, I'm stricken with a disease and I can't speak anymore, may God raise up somebody else, anybody else, because he can choose the base, the foolish, and the vile to confound the things that are mighty if you have ears to hear. So if we listen, if the word of God and the spirit of God change hearts, then you can enjoy the people of God. And every time the word is preached, you can say amen and amen if you love him. But unless you're following a man and you need a persuasive illustration or a funny character or wit or personality that you really like, do we follow men? Are you here because you really just like what I have to say? Please, I beg you, change. Change. It's the word. It's the spirit. Our confidence cannot be in my ability. Praise God, it's not. It's in God. Let's trust him to do his thing, and let's love the body. Let's love the body. Get invested here. That way, no matter who stands here, if it's Stephen Conley last week or me this week, the word is preached, and I'm with my family. Hallelujah. I'm where I should be. That problem of trying to follow men was something that was in their culture in Corinth. It was also in Athens, in this Grecian culture of following sophists, these wisdom speakers, these orators. And as they spoke, it wasn't as much if they spoke the truth. Nobody cared if they spoke the truth or not. It's how persuasive were you? How rhetorical, demonstrative were you as you spoke? How many times did you move your arms and flail? How did you engage the people? And people would cheer and roar, even if the guy was telling lies. I follow that speaker, speaker A. He's fantastic. Paul says, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's worldly wisdom. Following a man based on how eloquent, how persuasive his speech is to you? Is there not a creator God? Has he not given us his word? Is that not sufficient for you? So Paul comes after them. What on earth, church, are you doing? This is worldly wisdom. And why should they not be divided? Because he says in verse 13, Christ is not divided. So my children should not be divided. So we see the body praise, and praise was focused on what God did in them. We've seen the problem was caused by following worldly wisdom, this division of choosing one man over the other. Paul, as I said, he'll continue to address this division in chapter 3. So we're going to pause that and move on for that division in chapter 3. But Paul's purpose, lastly, number 3, Paul's purpose in verse number 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul, you see, he says, I didn't come just to preach with eloquent wisdom, even to the sophists. I'm not trying to persuade people to follow me. He said, or lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Jesus saves, not Paul. Follow him. Follow him. And so he said, I did not come. So what was his purpose then if it wasn't to preach with eloquent wisdom with a sophist there in the capital of Corinth, which was a capital of Achaia at that time? What was his purpose when he was on Mars Hill? What apologetics did he use? I came to preach the gospel. That's my apologetic. You want my apologetic? You want my tail of the tape, secret sauce? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. But how was it packaged? What tract did you use? It was the gospel. Yeah, yeah. But seriously, though, what, like, how did you say it? How did you use your inflection? It's the gospel. The gospel. That's all you need. Do you know what that is? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Born that way. There's a God created the world, created me. And he knows I'm a sinner. He knows you're a sinner. And my fellowship's destroyed with him. I can't go to him because of my sin. But he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for the whole world. If you accept him as your Savior, believe Jesus Christ is Lord, he did die, he did rise, and he's living in heaven. You believe that. You entrust your life to him. He saves you. Do you know that story, brother or sister? Have you been given a purpose? Go ye therefore. You've been given a purpose in the Great Commission? What should you say? What should you tell others? Paul says, the gospel. Period. It works. The gospel. It works. This also shows us a few other things. Plainly, baptism is not necessary for salvation. What does Paul say? For Christ did not send me to do what? To baptize. Well, Paul, I thought you were sent to make disciples. Didn't Christ tell us in the Great Commission to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father? Yeah, he did. Baptism is great. He also said to teach them. We should do that too. We should baptize them. We should teach them. But that's not salvation. Christ did not send me to baptize. Baptism is not part of salvation. It's a great step once you follow salvation. As we celebrated 2 weeks ago, and we're cheering for those that were going through the baptism, and we should cheer, and we should applaud, and we should rejoice. It's a great step. But that's not salvation. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to preach the gospel. Baptism is not part of that. So plainly, you need to understand that. Baptism is not part of it. It's a great step, but it doesn't make you saved. Hence the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized, but Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Number two, that you, like Paul, do not need a sweet, flattering, eloquent tongue to share the gospel. You do not need a flattering or eloquent tongue to share the gospel. You just need to share your story in your own words, with your own personality, while fully expecting God to do his work in spite of your meager abilities. Let me repeat that. You need to share your story in your own words, with your own personality, fully expecting God to do what he can in spite of your meager abilities. Pastor Michael, I don't have much to offer. Welcome to the club. We could have pins made for our church. Fools. The least, the vile, the base. I could join that one. Come on. Come on in. Accepting all applicants. You mean God doesn't, he doesn't need packaged phraseology to save a soul? No, thank God he does not. Or else half of us would not be here in church, would we? The person that first shared you the gospel, were you blown away by their rhetoric and the crazy great illustration that they told you, they pulled out of their pocket and they were ready to roll? Or somebody just shared their story with their own words and their own personality, fully expecting God to do what they could not. We got to go share. It's our purpose. It's the commission. So what does all this mean for us today? How does a church, crooked church at times, help us? There are many things we can learn. So real quick, I want to ask you a few questions, and then we'll pray, we'll sing, and we'll get into our communion service. First, have you been made holy by God? Have you been made holy by God? What I mean by that is, do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you do know him, you have been made holy by God. You have. If you do not, you can do so today, right now. Placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Something you can do by just accepting the fact that you and I are fallen sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. You can do so by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He did die for your sins and mine. He did rise again from the dead, and he's still living today. And just entrust your life to him. God, I want you to save me. And I don't want to be Lord of my life anymore. Look what I've done. Let me ask you, if you're 10, 30, 50, 146, without Jesus Christ, before you knew Christ, were you happy with what you did with your life? Without him? You could say, everything I've done, you know what? Those things were pretty good. I was doing good for myself before Jesus. So you've been Lord of your life. Why not entrust him? Entrust your life to him. Secondly, if you do know Christ as your Savior, let me ask you, Christian, what is the best way that you could show the world that you have been called and been made holy by God? What's the best way you personally could show this world that you've been called and made holy by God? Does your neighbor, coworker, friend, classmate, would they know you've been called and made holy by God? Should they not know? Shouldn't it be obvious? Number three is we reviewed some of the past of those in Corinth. We saw they had some checkered past, and some of the sins that were listed seem today to be worse than others. You know, when people were protesting the Red Hand 5-10 days ago, I did not see people holding up signs asking God to judge those that are greedy. Because there were signs. I did not see people holding up a sign gleefully begging God to judge those that have stolen or have cheated. No, the sign that were held up in our town, with Bible verses written on it, of course, taken out of context, which does not matter, but with Bible verses written on it, sign held up in our town here, said, until they repent, LGBT, let God burn them, which should cause all of us to just abandon ourselves from trying to strangle somebody. You have got to be kidding me. But it all starts with somebody thinking, my sin is better than their sin. God, help us. Brother or sister, do you honestly think your sin is better than those of the LGBT community or anybody else? Do you think your sin is better than theirs? Do you honestly wish God to condemn to hell your neighbor? Do you honestly want him to condemn to hell your neighbor? May God rebuke you. And Paul reminds us, and such were some of you. Those listed in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, the sins that are listed there, that are people that are prime candidates for grace. They're prime candidates for grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But brother, sister, if you think your sin so lightly, accept that amount of grace. But when your sin becomes grievous, when your sin becomes deadly, when your sin becomes of magnitude that buries you in the grave, God, give me grace. Because I'm unworthy, and so is everyone else. But you can make them holy. God, you can make them righteous. May we see others in that light. and when others in our community espouse a differing view to take sin, their own sin, lightly and start throwing up Bible verses to represent all Christianity, may we say, brother, sister, please, I beg you. Please, I beg you, take it down. Please, I beg you. Let us not take sin lightly. We are all deserving of God's wrath. And I do not wish hell upon one soul, do you? Folks, this is going to continue. It's going to continue. And our response has to be great, because as people cheer for those that don't have to make cupcakes in Colorado, and then they jeer when somebody can say, you can't have food at my restaurant, you have to recognize the day and culture in which we are living. When you grant freedom to one, you grant freedom to the other. And the day may come where, unless you espouse my view, Christian or not, you can walk through my door. And let me beg you, those here in Lexington, do not take part in that. Do not start putting up signs telling people, unless you are like me, good riddance. You think Paul, the tent maker in Acts 18, think he cared who he sold his tent to? Or did he see it as an opportunity for the gospel? Well, who will you use the tent with? Who are you going to cohabitate with this tent with? Can I see the marriage license? What are you going to do inside the tent? Or did he see, God has many people in this city? I wonder if they're one. Customer, come in, come in, come in. You want a tent? Sure, sure, you got a tent. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe in God? Oh, man, what an opportunity. Another customer, another candidate for grace. But that's never going to come when you keep putting up signs saying, live like me, be like me, or else you get nothing from me. We cannot take part in that. So as we think through this, folks, we have to understand we cannot live in this worldly wisdom. We cannot live in worldly wisdom. We have to live in godly wisdom. Now, how far should you apply that? Pray. Ask Jesus. What about your own personal life? Pray. Ask Jesus. But, Pastor, should I? Pray and ask the Lord. Just pray and ask him. Are there times you should take a stance? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just pray and ask him, Lord, am I thinking of others? Will this help enable the gospel? Or is this just me? Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit will give you good counsel. So live by their rule. Number four, is our church united? Are we one? If so, how can we keep on track? If we're not, what can you do to help us get back on track? And lastly, number five, do you personally share the gospel? Do you personally share the gospel? Is Great Commission just for the apostles? Is it just for the Apostle Paul? Or is it for every believer? If it's for all of us, then who are you sharing the gospel with? Anyone? Are you afraid that your words won't be eloquent enough? Let's do our part. And then let's trust God to do his. Let's bow for a word of prayer.